Let's get started here, and we're going to turn over to open the 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's just take a few moments to kind of remind ourselves of what we are doing at our current study. So look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. He says, pray without ceasing. If you'll look over to Colossians 4, Colossians 4, in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And then if you look over to Ephesians and chapter number 6, Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time this morning looking into your word and allowing your word to remind us about such a vital part of our lives as believers, and that is this issue of prayer. As you tell us to pray without ceasing, to continue it, and to do so for all the saints, we ask that as we continue to look at this issue, that we might appreciate to a greater degree the wonderful truth, the wonderful nature of what prayer actually is. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as you know, if you've been with us for several weeks, we've been looking at this issue of prayer in the Bible, and we've seen that Bible believers in the Bible, that is people in the Bible who believe God, regardless of the dispensation in which they live, they all prayed. And yet we've also seen some things that are similar in terms of how people from different dispensations prayed. We've also begun to see that there are some things that are quite different in terms of how people that are in the Bible, how they actually prayed. And to pray by faith, to pray in the Spirit, is the idea that you want to pray in line with what God is doing in the dispensation in which you live. So for you and me today, we of course live in the dispensation of grace. So when we pray, it would be completely inconsistent to pray as though we were Israel living under the law, because we're not Israel living under the law. So that really wouldn't be a walk of faith. We've said, you know, you can pray whatever you want to pray. You can pray however you want to pray. I mean, God doesn't get mad at you as a believer if we pray things that are not who we are in Christ. But it isn't really a walk of faith. It's not really a prayer of maturity or a prayer of understanding if we wind up praying things that are inconsistent with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace and our identity as members of the body of Christ with Christ. So that's one reason to appreciate, to understand that while it's true that people who are in the Bible who prayed, they prayed consistent with where they lived in the dispensation of grace. And so for you and me today, they prayed consistent with where they lived dispensationally, historically in the Bible. You and I live in the dispensation of grace, so we want to pray consistently with the fact that we're not under the law, we're under grace. So we've already looked at a lot of things about that. What we want to focus on and try to emphasize today again and again and again, really pound into our thinking, and that is the simple truth that prayer matters. Let me say that again. Prayer matters. God, time and time again in Paul's epistles, like the very verses that we read there, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Why would God tell Paul to tell us that if prayer didn't matter, if prayer was a waste of time? Prayer matters. He says, pray without ceasing. The passage that we read there over in Colossians chapter 4. Turn there, please, if you would, again. Colossians 4, verse 2. He says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. By the way, you'll see that thanksgiving is constantly linked together with prayer. We're going to talk about that next time. But prayer matters. Prayer matters when he says continue in prayer. And then the way that he said it over there in Ephesians 6:18, he says praying always. So one of the first things to really appreciate in our study today is the fact that prayer matters. God wouldn't take the time to tell us things like pray without ceasing if prayer either was a waste of time or didn't matter or had no impact. Everybody understand that? When the Apostle Paul says things like redeem the time, well, that means we want to appreciate time and use it for its intended purpose to glorify Christ and so forth. Well, then if prayer had no meaning and no purpose and no intention, it was just a waste of time, why would he say so often in his epistles about praying and praying always and pray without ceasing and things like that? So prayer matters. Prayer must make a difference somehow, some way, even if we don't know what it is. And by the way, you can tell from Paul's epistles the difference that it makes. But even if you don't know what difference it makes, even if you don't know what it does, pray, okay? Because it matters. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some of the prayers in Paul's epistles that maybe we don't look at quite as often as in some of the prayers that we do look at more often. Let me tell you what I mean by that. When we talk about Paul's prayers, the prayers in Paul's epistles, the classic ones that we typically point to, and rightfully so, are the two prayers in Ephesians. So one's in Ephesians 1 and the other's in Ephesians 3. The prayer at the beginning of Philippians, so Philippians chapter number 1, and then the prayer at the beginning of Colossians. So Colossians 1, those are some just wonderful prayers, which we will look at in this series. But there are some other mentions of prayer by the Apostle Paul in his epistles that we don't generally look at as much as the ones there in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And it's not that they're not important, it's just, boy, the ones in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are so wonderful, so profound, so over the top wonderful that I guess maybe we spend a disproportionate amount of time over there. So today what we're going to do is we're going to take some time to look at some prayers in Paul's epistles that we don't spend as much time looking at. And we're going to see that Paul believed that it was worth our time praying and praying for one another. Okay? So let's begin then over, I'm going to have you go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians over in chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Now, a little bit of background here in 2 Corinthians. Paul, when he writes 2 Corinthians, he's writing this book after he had experienced several situations in his life where he was just in some trouble. I'm talking about some real challenging personal issues and health issues. And in one immediate case that he mentions right at the beginning of 1 Corinthians there, where he thought he was going to die. When you read through 2 Corinthians, Paul records in this book a lot of different situations that he went through that were really, really challenging in terms of continuing to walk by faith, believing God's word, trusting him, and then, of course, finding his word to be sufficient and to his grace to work and so forth. The classic passage about him saying, where he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for me." That's in 2 Corinthians. So when you're reading 2 Corinthians, got to remember the background of 2 Corinthians is Paul writes this book out of the experience of needing the comfort, the consoling hand of God, and experiencing the fact that that's exactly what God does. If you look at 2 Corinthians 1, we'll start here at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's how this book starts, the presentation of God. He's the Father of mercies, so you can go to him, but boy, he's the God of all comfort. He is able to comfort us. And he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Apostle Paul in that verse makes it very, very clear that God does comfort us. He comforts us not only so that we can receive the comfort and the consolation, but he comforts us so that we can be used by him to comfort others. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 there. Verse 4, once again, he says, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Rest assured this, that if you're going through some challenging time in your life, rest assured that God not only is able to comfort you, but he will comfort you if you let him. He says at verse 5 now, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and they did, and Paul is going to write about them in this book, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation, also aboundeth by Christ. And that's the real question, is that if God is going to leave us here on this earth as his ambassadors, and he knows that we live in a present evil world, he tells us that, or Satan is the god of this world, he tells us that, and we still have this flesh. If God is going to leave us here, then God has to know that we're going to experience the sufferings of this present time. He knows that we're going to experience anywhere from personal assault and attacks from an unbelieving world all the way to the infirmity, the afflictions of just the flesh, the outer man perishing, and everything in between. He knows that. And so the question becomes, has he left us here without provision? Has he basically said, hey, yep, you're saved, you're forgiven, I love you, I'll see you at the rapture, and until then, do the best you can, and just kind of hang tight there? Is that what he's done? You know, sometimes maybe it feels that way, but that's not at all what he has done. This book, 2 Corinthians, answers the statement. It manifests, it puts on display the statement identified in verse 5. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, and they do, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Are the consolations, the capacity to console, the capacity to comfort by God, and that verse, by Christ, it says, are they able to meet the need? The sufferings abound. Well, can the consolations also abound? Can the comfort abound to meet the need? And the answer in 2 Corinthians, yes, yes, a thousandfold yes. And so that's kind of, that's the setting of the book here. That's Paul writes everything about that, all those details about this in so many different angles. He says this now, verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, and he was, he says, it is for your consolation and salvation. Think about that. Why was Paul afflicted? Well, it's because he spent his life, his time, getting the word of God out to others. But the more he got his word, the more he got the word of God out to others, the more he got the grace of God message out to others, the more he was afflicted and suffered and so forth, the more people were after him. So he had to make that choice. Am I going to continue to see that this word gets out to whoever will listen to it? Because if I do, then I'm going to continue to experience affliction. Or if I want to maybe kind of see that the afflictions go away, then I can just kind of quit talking about this stuff, you know, kind of a thing. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. Paul was going through affliction as a direct result of his desire to help them receive the consolation, the consoling ability of the grace message and the salvation, the ability of the message of grace to save them, not just from hell, but from suffering, from hardship, things like that. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. Watch this now, which is effectual. That is, that consolation you can receive from the Word of God, that salvation that you receive from the Word of God, that is effectual. How does it become effectual? Here's how. In the endurings of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For something to become effectual, that's the idea that you realize the actual power of it. It moves from theory to practical reality. That's the idea there. So as they themselves, the Corinthians, were enduring the same types of sufferings that Paul was suffering, well, therefore, if they, in the midst of that and those sufferings and afflictions, if they would appeal to the Word of God, they would decide to trust that God's grace is sufficient, then they too would also experience the fact that God's grace was sufficient. And therefore, that's that principle, that it becomes effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. To say it a different way is that we find experientially that the Word of God works. So it moves beyond just theory to actual experience. I guess the way to say it would be this. You hear sometimes people talk about that maybe they went to college and they got all the book studies and they passed with flying colors, but because they could memorize all the things in the books and they could pass all the tests based upon the books. And then all of a sudden you get out into the real world and it's like, wow, they never taught me this in the real world. You know, that kind of, I've had in from all kinds of different professions, people have said that, you know, that they say, man, college never prepared me for this kind of thing. You know, it's whether it's in the medical field or whether it's in the finance field or whether it's in construction or all kinds of things like that, or that you say, yeah, just there's book knowledge and then there's practical knowledge, you know, kind of thing. So that principle there went, and I'm not saying the Bible is just book knowledge and no practical knowledge. The Bible is the practical life is really like, you know. Yeah, that's right, the school of hard knocks, you're right, Scott. So it really moves from theory to experience. But it goes on to say, look at verse 6 again. He says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, and he was, it is for your consolation and salvation. It's interesting, the word salvation is used twice in that verse, and in neither uses of the word there is he talking about salvation from hell. He's talking about, I'll steal Scott's statement there, salvation from the school of hard knocks kind of a thing. In the midst of suffering, affliction, challenges, hardship, we can get down, we can get discouraged, we can lose hope, we can be sidetracked, all those kind of things that can happen, and you want to be saved from all that and stay on track and not be moved away, right? And so the consolation and the comfort, it's we receive that when we trust the Word of God and then in terms of our walk of faith. And so that's the salvation that verse is talking about. So when we go through, like the Apostle Paul did, the affliction, well, he trusted God's Word, so he received the consolation. We can do the same thing. And the Corinthians, they could see in Paul, they could see it work. And they could see it work when they got the copy of 2 Corinthians and read this book, they could see, wow, this doctrine that Paul is preaching, it's actually working in him. And if it will work in him, then you know what? will probably work in us too. And of course, no probably about it, but at some point you've got to decide to trust it, okay? So verse 7, he says this, and our hope of you, hope there is the idea of our confidence, that we know that if you'll believe this, it will work in you. He says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, and they were, so shall you be also of the consolation. That is, those verses set the table for the whole book of 2 Corinthians. From verse 3 down to verse 7, that's the theme, that's the purpose of why God the Holy Spirit has Paul write 2 Corinthians. He leaves us here as believers on this earth in these fallen bodies with sin still in the flesh, always wanting their own way, in a fallen creation where Satan is the god of this world, where it's a present evil world. Therefore, he knows that we're going to experience sufferings, hardships, afflictions, all the way from just the fact that we live in a fallen creation to the fact that if we decide we're going to walk by faith in his word, trust his word, believe his word, make his word known, then we can expect some additional afflictions from those who just don't believe those things, and we'll try to stop those things, okay? And so he says, but my grace is sufficient. It will get you through. So those verses set the theme for the whole book here. Now watch what he does here, and watch how this is related to this issue of prayer. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. If you want to read further details about that, you can go to we're not going to do it, but just in your notes, write down Acts chapter 19, verse 23 to 41. Acts 19, 23 to 41, when Paul stayed at Ephesus there to continue to promote the gospel, this great persecution against the Apostle Paul and what he was preaching happened. He found himself in the midst of this all-out sea of humanity that was rioting against what he was preaching. And they wanted to kill him and some of the followers that were with him. They just flat out wanted to kill him. And so the Apostle Paul at that moment, I mean, he tells you here in 2 Corinthians that he thought he was a goner, as they say. Look at the wording here, verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. If you press something out of measure, that means you kind of pressed it beyond its capacity to hold. Let me use an illustration. If you've ever had an injury to your back, your spine, you have your vertebrae, and then you have, I guess, the discs between the spine. I am no expert at this, so hopefully I'll get this right here. But you have the kind of the squishy tissue between the discs that's helped to, it's like a shock absorber and help to absorb some of the shock and protection of the nerve system going through the whole spinal column and so forth. And sometimes if you'll hear people, they get a back injury where it squishes that disc. And then when it squishes that disc, it kind of, in a sense, pushes out or squirts out some of the gel that was in there. So what's supposed to happen is that gel, that liquid, is supposed to be contained within the disc. But if you can get it, when you get an injury there, it presses it above measure, and then some of that gel gets squeezed out, almost like a jelly-filled donut that you smash and the jelly all comes out of it. Maybe that's a better illustration. I don't know. All right. But that's the idea. When something's pressed out of measure, it's Paul says, above strength, above the capacity for Paul to withstand and withhold. And then he says, in so much that we despaired even of life. Paul, he's disclosing in that verse that he thought, okay, guys, this is it. we're going to go to glory now. There's no getting out of this thing. We're going to die now. This mob's going to kill us. We're not getting out of this one. Paul had gotten out of several tight situations prior to this, but he said, man, we're not getting out of this one. Well, of course, you and I both, you know that he did get out of it because he writes about it, and Paul found himself in a lot more situations where he could say the same kind of thing. But boy, you can see how Paul is disclosing right there in that verse the seriousness of the afflictions and the sufferings he experienced there at Asia, where he was pressed above measure, above his own capacity of strength to keep it all together. Maybe you've heard people say sometimes, maybe you said sometimes, I just can't keep it all together, man. I just am at my wit's end. I just can't hold this all together, man. Everything's coming apart. Well, that's kind of how he felt, man, and how it really looked like. He didn't just feel that way. It looked like that way. He says, we are pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired. To despair even of life, that means to despair. It's like you've given up on any hope of getting out of this thing. You see that? So now watch what he says. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. See what I'm saying? The Paul menace, he says, boy, the handwriting's on the wall. And it says death, and it's coming now. And he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Why did God allow Paul, why did God not just come in and intervene and, you know, beat up all the bad guys and say, wait a minute, this is my apostle. You guys listen to him. Stop fighting him. How come God allowed the apostle Paul to find himself in a situation where he literally almost died? He, not just he and some of the guys that were with him. Look at what he says in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Here's why. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. That's why. That verse takes some meditation. That verse is worthy of some meditation. That when the Apostle Paul found himself in this situation where everything pointed to death, just said, boy, we're dying now. We're gone. All he could do is say, all right, Lord, well, if I die now, then so be it. I'm going to trust that you're going to raise me from the dead one day. He said, let's see here. No sound. Is the sound back now? Okay, good. Let's push this back again. There we go. If we find ourselves in a situation where you're on death's door, what can you do? I mean, you can either fight it or whine about it or all those kinds of things, complain, or you can just say, you know, God, I'm going to come home to be with you, and you're going to raise me from the dead one day. That's what I'm going to trust is true. Paul found himself at the point of death. It brought him to the point where he had to make the decision whether he was going to trust in the God of life, the living God, to raise him from the dead. See that there? That gets right down to the essence of really kind of what the struggles and challenges and difficulties of life are about. They show us our frailty, don't they? They remind us of how weak we really are in our own flesh. We think We got all the answers. We think we can handle anything. We think we're tough. But not so much. After all, when you think about, I mean, just every one of us is just moments away from death in the sense of, just think about the bacteria, that these teeny tiny bacteria that you can't even see, they can come in and infect your body from head to toe, and bang, you'll be gone in moments. You know, the delicate balance of physical life, of these physical bodies, it's amazing. So when those afflictions come, when those hardships come and everything, we got to remember, who am I trusting? Who am I trusting? This passage is so very much associated with the passage in 2 Corinthians 4. I'm going to turn over there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at what he says here. That's exactly right, Christy. So we may find how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. Yes, that's exactly right. Look over to 2 Corinthians 4. Look how closely this passage is associated with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See how closely associated that is with chapter 1, verse 9? We have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but which raises the dead. You could link those two verses together, that when Paul found himself pressed above measure, above strength, I'm sorry, pressed out of measure, above strength, despairing of life, it reminded him that, wait a minute, I have this treasure in this earthen vessel, so that the excellency of the power will be of God and not of me. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 4, 8, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. How did he go from despairing even of life to not in despair? Well, it's because he remembered that, wow, we have such treasure inside of us. The treasure is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in him, and he's our life, and he's right here with us, and he's able to comfort, he's able to console, he's able to strengthen. We trust the living God. He says we're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. You go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. He says, Verse 9, he said, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. We have to constantly remind ourselves that the person we are trusting is the living God. Now look at verse 10. He says about that God, we trust in God, which raises the dead. Verse 10, chapter 1, 10, who delivered us from so great a death. You realize we have already been delivered from the greatest death there is. That's the death of hell in the lake of fire, the death that we all deserve. The death, the wages of sin is death, and that's the death we ought to get. We've all been delivered from that death because we were identified or baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death that matters, the most important death that matters, you and I have already experienced. We died with Christ on the cross. We were identified into his death, burial, and resurrection. Therefore, he tasted that eternal death, the lake of fire, hell, for us already. And we've died that death already. So God has already delivered from us from so great a death. And he doth deliver. That is, he is going to keep us out of hell. He's going to keep us out of lake of fire. Even though our flesh keeps sinning, even though our flesh keeps doing what it's with the only thing it can do, and that is serve self, even though the flesh, the body, is going to physically die because we don't have a redeemed body yet, but he does deliver us. He keeps us out of hell. And in verse 10, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. The God of deliverance. Don't you love that there? See that? See how he's trusting the living God? Now, here's why I spent the time this morning in this passage about this issue of prayer. Look at verse 11. Here it is. Ye also helping together, and there it is, by prayer for us. Wait a minute. You mean the Corinthians had been praying for the Apostle Paul? Well, evidently so. And you mean Paul believed that their prayer for him was helping him? Well, evidently so. Therefore, do you see the point that Paul believes that prayer matters? Paul was in Asia. The Corinthians were over in Achaia. That's quite a distance apart. That's not like walking to your next door neighbor's house. That was quite a ways apart and so forth. The Apostle Paul knew and heard about the fact that the Corinthians were praying for him, and he for them, by the way, and their prayer for the Apostle Paul mattered. He says there at verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. A little bit of additional background here. How did Paul know that the Corinthians were praying for him? Well, they sent him a gift. Well, how did he know that? Well, quickly, if you'll go over to 2 Corinthians 7, but we're just not going to have time to look at all this. Paul sent Titus to go and help the Corinthians. When Titus comes and meets back up with the Apostle Paul, Titus tells the Apostle Paul, man, the Corinthians, they're still struggling with a lot of things, but boy, they're doing much, much better. Look over to 2 Corinthians 7. He says at verse 6, he says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. That's how Paul found out. Titus comes back to the Apostle Paul and says, you know, Paul, the Corinthians, they're still struggling with some issues. Yeah, they still got problems, which was don't, by the way, right? you and I are way more like the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians than we are like the Ephesians in late in Paul's ministry. Let me clarify what I mean by that. I was thinking about this last night, and I've thought about this several times. I'm going to run out of time here, but I want to go over this. When you think about the various local assemblies that Paul had an impact in either starting or helping or growing and so forth, late in Paul's ministry, Paul says, all they which be in Asia are turned away from me. That would be the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Laodiceans. But you know, it's interesting that when you read 1 Corinthians, well, the Corinthians were way off track. But when you read 2 Corinthians, they really started to come around. Yes, they still had problems, major problems, but boy, they really started to come around, as you can see evidenced by a passage like this. And you never see the Apostle Paul saying that the saints of Achaia totally abandoned. You know who else? The Philippians don't totally abandon him. They're up in Macedonia. And even though the Galatians got off track right off the bat, it does seem like that they, to a certain degree, were somewhat stabilized. Not all of them and not most of them, but they were somewhat stabilized. But boy, you see the Ephesians and the Colossians and Laodiceans, man, they just left, they abandoned. So that's what I meant by the statement that you and I, we're a whole lot more like the Corinthians are than the Ephesians. The Ephesians started off great. They were doing spiritually. They became mature really fast before they took it for granted, and then that's why they departed. They took it for granted. You and I, when we're probably more like the Corinthians in that, yeah, we get off track here and now. We focus on the wrong things. We lose our attention and so forth. But then you come back to the Word of God, and it brings you back on focus. So then you kind of side, you can stray a little bit, then you come back to the Word of God, and you come back on focus. And so we're probably a whole lot more like the Corinthians and the Philippians. And affliction and hardship and suffering really has a way of bringing us back and reminding us about our desperate need of the life of Christ that we already have, our need to learn to trust it and to believe it and to rest in it. The Apostle Paul, he heard from Titus. Titus says, man, they're struggling with some things, but Paul, they have a good remembrance of you, and they're praying for you, and here's this gift for you. So, man, did that encourage the Apostle Paul. I'm saying prayer matters. Paul says prayer matters. He says, you quickly go back to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. He says, 2 Corinthians 1, he says, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You know what? When you pray for me, that helps me. When I pray for you, that helps you. And thus, we're helping one another. Would you pray for me? I will pray for you. Let's pray for one another. Because our prayers for one another, they help. That helps us. It encourages us. It strengthens us as members one of another in the body of Christ. Your life matters to God. You matter to God. Therefore, you and I matter to each other. You matter to me. I matter to you. All of us listening to this, whether it's live right now on Pal Talk or those who will listen to it recorded, your life matters. We are members one of another in the body of Christ. Your prayers matter. Paul would not make a statement like that. He would not say things. Let me just, when he says here, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. See, they were praying for Paul collectively and said, you know, we can help. Paul's in need right now. We can help. And they send that back with that help back with Titus to let Paul know that they really, that they appreciated his love for them and so forth. And then he says this, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, watch this, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. That thanks that may be given, look at how he says it over here in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:15. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, there it is, redound to the glory of God. When we pray for one another, when we give thanks to God for one another and for who he is and all he's done, that just redounds to his glory. We have the great privilege of right here, right now, bringing glory to God in something as simple and yet as wonderful, as amazing as prayer and thanksgiving. So may it be, let it be so, make it so in our lives that we pray for one another, that we pray without ceasing for one another, and we give thanks to God for one another. All right, let's just see if we have any questions or additional thoughts or comments about our study today. If so, just click on the raise hand icon there and you can get the microphone. And or you can just type a comment or question in if you have anything to add here. And I'll remind you that tonight at 7 o'clock is our next live study, so hopefully you can be with us at that time. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We have seen this morning in your word that prayer matters and that our prayers for one another, therefore, are important. And God, we ask that you'd help us to remember a verse like this and therefore to pray for one another without ceasing. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name.